Thank you for coming this evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11, but I'd like to start on page 241 of your framework books. If you have those with you, we've got the, page 240 would be, and I got this date wrong right here. I was in a hurry. The years are going to be 49 to 52 A.D., that this is the second missionary journey. Paul's been coming across through Phrygia, Galatia, carrying the letter that he got from the Jerusalem council, and couldn't go south. Spirit forbid him to go south. Spirit of Jesus forbid him to go north. And so he's at Troas, which is just outside of the ancient city of Troy. And from here, again, we ended last week saying it appears Paul's trying to work the major highways right through here. And God tells him not to go into this area, which is Asia, which is the seven churches of where John writes. And eventually Paul will end up here in Ephesus. When he goes north, Peter's eventually going to write to the people up north in Bithynia. And Paul doesn't go this way. So he ends up at Troas. Kind of gives you the impression that it's kind of like, well, I don't know. I had planned to go this way. I tried to go this way. And now I'm here. I never, maybe hadn't thought about going into Europe yet, or else not quite that early in his ministry. But when he gets to Troas, that's where he's going to have a vision of a man saying, come over here. And once he crosses this, he's leaving Asia and going into Europe. And he's now into Macedonia and Greece. And again, he's moving continents. And so if you look at the page 241, you can see the map, page 240. And you can see kind of the area that he went to there. He's in Troas. And we're going to follow the dotted line across the Aegean Sea here, the strait, and end up going into Philippi first. And then from Philippi, he'll go to Thessalonica. We'll read a little bit about the places that he goes to there. If you look at the bottom there, at the bottom of the page, in the year 50 A.D., it tells you the events that are taking place there. And again, that's a pretty solid date, 50 A.D., but again, it's debatable. Depends on what, you know, when you start dating and the patterns. But I feel very comfortable 50 A.D. is when he arrives in Troas and crosses over into Europe. And then by 51 A.D., he's going to have gone into, within a year, he's going to have come through Philippi, through Thessalonica, gone down to Athens, and gone into Corinth and stand trial in Corinth. And from there, he's going to write a letter, 1 Thessalonians, back to the city of Thessalonica, or Thessalonian, 1 Thessalonians to the city of the Christians in Thessalonica. And that would be then in 51 A.D. So that's all going to take place in about a 12-month period. So we've got a lot of information right here. And again, when you think about the early church, especially in the first century, how many things are taking place and how many things we don't know about, especially when you look at how condensed the information we have here. And we've got a book to the Philippians. We've got two books to the Thessalonians. We've got a book, two books to the Corinthians. All this is taking place right here, jam-packed in information. It'd be nice. I mean, just imagine how much information we would have if they wrote out everything. It'd be too much, and it's almost what you'd think about. Well, anyway, that's what you've got right there. You can refer to that as we're going. We are in chapter 16 of Acts. I want to begin in verse 6. We're going to start picking up new information in verse 11. And here we go, chapter 16. He's come through the area of Galatia and where Derbe, Lystra is. He's picked up Timothy. He's traveling with Silas. So the guys that are with him are going to be, well, we should put that on the board here so we can keep this in track here. We're going to have Paul. He's got his traveling partner Silas with him. He's going to pick up Timothy, a young man. He's going to begin training, and Timothy's got to have a huge influence. And then after him, we're going to pick up Luke here, and we mentioned that last week. It appears Luke is in Troas when Paul arrives, because everything that's been written before in the book of Acts is talking about they went, talking about a historical event. Now all of a sudden the word we is going to pop up, and the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And so from here, we're going to see Luke saying we throughout the rest of the book, a good portion of the book. There's going to be another place where he slips into they or Paul goes, because Luke's going to apparently be sent back to a church while Paul's alone. But generally, Luke's going to be with Paul throughout the rest of this book of Acts, which gives you probably the time while Paul's in prison in Caesarea waiting for the trial and then is moved over to Rome, and that's where the book ends, when the prison trip, the ship. Luke has got those 2.5, 3 years in Caesarea. He's got a couple years in Rome to put all this information together. And so it's a safe idea to think that Luke, while Paul's sitting in prison, Luke is still there. He's compiling the book of Luke. And then when he gets to Rome, he compiles the book of Acts. Because that's where the book ends. The book ends while Paul's in prison in Rome. Again, that's under house arrest, not locked up and chained to a wall. So that's to kind of gives you a perspective of what's going on here as far as the history of it. So let's begin chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, Galatia, which again was in this area here, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, that's to the north, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, how that manifested in Paul's life, you know, how he knew the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of God was not allowing him, we can discuss that, but for some reason he was convinced, I can't go that way. Again, it could have been circumstances, it could have been some, you know, a prophetic message, it could have been some inner, you know, feeling, voice, message, word from the Lord that he had. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. And again, Macedonia is this country up here. This is Greece. This is Macedonia. From Macedonia, standing and begging him. Interesting, you know, not request, but begging him, we need you here. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And he's saying that in a begging tone. After Paul had seen the vision, there's the word we, got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice how quickly Luke picks up called we, that not called Paul to preach the gospel, but they're on this ministry team. We're going here and we're going to go preach the gospel. So Luke's considered he's with them. Now again, Paul and Silas are Jews. Timothy is dad's Gentile, his mom's Jewish. Luke is a Gentile. So that's going to play into this whole thing. Paul and Silas are going into foreign territory. Luke is from this area. He's a Gentile. Timothy's grown up, you know, with a little bit of both. And that's going to play out in this throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. Now again, this is not necessarily doctrinal information, but it is kind of interesting, the details Luke is giving you, and it does allow us to go back and disprove the book of Acts or prove the book of Acts. Meaning if these places are fictional, then, you know, we have to deal with that. But if they're actual places and the sailing routes, because they're not the only people sailing. These are ships are running routes. So there should be other recordings of people using these routes somewhere in history. And again, Samothrace was, like it says right here, straight for Samothrace, which was an island right here. Is an island. You can study about it. There's certain types of worship that was done there, not Christian, but pagan worship. It was a nice place to stop if you couldn't go all the way across during the day and had to make a night stop here. They had plenty of ports. And then they could go on into Neapolis the next day. And there it is right here, Neapolis. That's the seaport city right there. Again, interesting. It doesn't say anything about Paul preaching the gospel at Samothrace on the island. It doesn't say anything about him doing anything in Neapolis. But verse 20, and he may have. It says, from there we traveled to Philippi. And now they're on the Ignatian Way. And I don't know if I've got that on the map. I sure hope I did. I did not put that on the map. Somewhere in the book at some point, we're going to see there. I've got all the Roman roads. But this Ignatian Way picks up right here and goes through Philippi, Thessalonica, and goes all the way over here to the Adriatic Sea, picks up and goes on into Rome. So on this road, you could go right into Rome. Again, you're going to have to go through many cities. You're going to have to cross the sea again, the Adriatic Sea. But you are now on a Roman road that's designed for the military to quickly march, if you want to call it quickly, march up through Europe, through Asia. But you pick up these roads, and they're designed for the military. It's like the expressways. It's like the interstate of the Roman Empire. And it's designed for trade, it's designed for travel, but ultimately it was designed for military purposes to be able to, as their empire expanded, they could travel quickly with their troops. And so right here, the road in Philippi, you can see remains of it yet, the Ignatian Way, or the Way of Ignatia, via Ignatia, is now right here. And that's a road that Paul's always likes to get on those roads, because he's hitting major cities, because you do the most damage, you know, to the Gentile world. planting major churches in those cities that are on the way, and they could again influence the people coming and going, because there wasn't just Gentiles here. Trade was going through here, so you're reaching the Eastern world, you're reaching the Western world. Many different cultures would be, just like a larger city today, would have people there. So from there we traveled to Philippi, and this is important, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. So they're in the city of Philippi. It's the leading city, and that's a key phrase. These are translated words from the Greek language, and we could go back and study them in detail. But a lot of times the words that they're using, they seem strange in the Greek language until archaeologists or people do the language studies, and they realize that term means things like, you know, county seat. Like, you know, a county seat, the English phrase county seat in 200 years, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means. It's the seat of the county. It's where all the dealings of the county were taking place. And that's what that word means. For example, Philippi, it says there we traveled to Philippi, two things, a Roman colony, that's one thing, a colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Meaning, and those are interesting words, but in Luke's day, those were technical terms for how you describe Philippi. It was the center. Anything that take place, you hit Philippi, and it all branched out in. This was the county seat of this district. But let's look at the word colony, because this is important, at least to understand the book of Philippians. This is kind of the beginning, because you know in the book of Philippians there's that verse, we are citizens of heaven. I'm talking about our citizenship is in heaven. And they write that, Paul writes that, from prison to the Philippians. Now, the city of Corinth would be a Greek city. Thessalonica would be a Greek city. But because this was a colony was formed by the Roman, a Roman colony. This was, Corinth was a Greek city controlled by Rome. Thessalonica was a Greek city controlled by Rome, or a Macedonian city controlled by Rome. But Philippi was a city that had been colonized by the Romans. Again, it's named after Alexander the Great's father, so it's a Greek city named after a Greek, so it was already there. But they took it and says this will be a colony. Now, what they would use colonies for is, one, retired soldiers. A lot of times they'd take a place and they'd make it a colony, which means it's not a Greek city controlled by Rome, it's a Roman city taken by Rome, colonized. And a lot of times they'd even take, and if they had too many people in Rome, you know, poor people, they would put them here. Say, there's your start. There's no room for you to have this business here. We have Walmarts plenty. Why don't you go over here and start a Walmart in the colony? They'd expand. They'd take their Roman people, citizens, put them here. They'd take their retired soldiers, put them here. And then they'd colonize this. The word colonize means it's a little Rome. In Thessalonica, you're a Greek city under Roman control. Shut up, you're Greek. We're ruling you. But here, if you're a citizen of Philippi, you are a citizen of Rome because you're in a colony. To live in Thessalonica, you would be a Greek under Roman occupation. To live in Philippi, you would be a Roman in Little Rome. You have the same rights, the same status as Rome does. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? If you had a choice, you'd rather be living in Philippi than Thessalonica, because here it's ruled, especially if you're a citizen, especially if you're a Roman. So that phrase right there, colony, is a huge identification. It's going to separate Philippi from Thessalonica, Corinth, other cities. To be a colony was a big deal. So that sets the stage for what's about to take place and why the Romans in Philippi crumble when Paul reveals, I'm a citizen of Rome. And they're, oh my gosh. And they scatter, because it's like, and he can sit in the prison cell, as you know, and say, yeah, I want to be escorted out of the city, and I'd like to speak with the magistrates of the city and let them know what happened here last night. And they're like, they go, please, please, they're going to beg them, please leave. They're not going to run them out of town. They're going to beg them, please, just let's pretend this didn't happen. Just go your way. Because if Paul, the Roman citizen, would take this up the ladder, which of course is not Paul's intention, because he's there to preach the gospel, not cause trouble and, you know, have his best life now. If he's there to have his best life now, he had himself a lawsuit that he could have owned the city. You understand? You know what's going on here. Okay, let's read this. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river. It'd be the Ganges River, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Now, again, if you're thinking, you're saying, that's exactly what I would do if I went to Philippi and I looked for a place to go to church. It's like, well, let's go out to the river. Surely they're down by the river being baptized or something. It's like, why would Paul logically conclude, well, hey, if we're going to find a place of worship, they're probably meeting down at the river. Again, this is a Roman colony. There's no church. If there's any believers here, they're not in Philippi meeting. Because Rome, when they would conquer, they would allow you to keep your traditional religion. Go ahead, keep your traditional religion. But don't tell us about it. Because it's going to come up here later when let's just jump over there. Let me see if I can find the place real quickly. Oh, yeah, go to chapter 16, verse 20. They brought them, that's Paul and Silas, before the magistrates, that's the leaders of the city of Philippi, and said, these men are Jews. The verb there are, and I'll refer to it probably later, are they exist as Jews. It's like, it's not their fault. They didn't choose to be it. They're just born Jews, which is a derogatory thing. I mean, if you choose to be a Jew, I mean, you saw it as an advantage. Or if you choose to be a Republican or a Democrat, you made that choice, and that's your prerogative. But if you were in a position where you couldn't choose Republican or Democrat or couldn't choose religion, you would be just born a Jew. And that's what the word means. These men are Jews. They exist as Jews. I mean, there's nothing they can... No one wants to be a Jew, but they're stuck at it. So they say, these men are existing as Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs, and that would be Christianity, unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And that phrase, us Romans, is exactly the opposite of these Jews. Meaning, these Jews who have no other choice than others to be a Jew are trying to influence us who are Romans, who have already made the choice of where we want to live, what we want to do, where we want to conquer. We have absolute dominion. And these people who have no choice whatsoever are trying to influence us. So that's kind of the idea. With that impression now, remember, they would allow you to have your religion, especially in Thessalonica or Corinth. Remember, they have synagogues in these. Remember, Paul goes to the synagogue. He does not go to a synagogue in Philippi. Right there, if you go back and just rehearse the book of Acts, where does Paul always go? He goes to the synagogue all the way across Pisidia and up into Asia. He always goes to the synagogue first. Philippi, where does he go? Out to the river, because if there's a place to worship, it'll be out by the river. Thessalonica synagogue, Berea synagogue, Corinth synagogue. Why not Philippi? Because it's a Roman colony. You can be here, trade here, but your religion, if you're going to practice it, has to be outside the city walls. And don't dare bring it in here and try and tell us Romans about your better idea. I mean, in other words, if your city's fine, don't be bringing in any foreign influences. Just keep rocking and rolling like you are. That was their attitude. So Paul realizes if there are any believers here, if there are any Jews, and again, place of worship would indicate he's looking for a synagogue, and especially a river, because wherever you go to a synagogue, any kind of Jewish rituals include water. You've got to have the ritual washing. That's why they're all around the Temple Mount, and there's always going to be the baths, the mikvahs for the cleansing. And so they figure if there's any Jews worshiping here, they're going to be out by the river where there's plenty of water. So that's why they're going out here. So verse 13, it's on the Sabbath. We went outside the city gate to the river, Ganges River, where we expected to find a place of prayer. Again, that's synagogue. But of course, it might be a hut. It might be a small group gathering. If there's anybody gathering, it's going to be out by the river. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. So there was a group worshiping. Now, they appear to be by the river. There's plenty of water there. If they had a little building, we don't know. But there's women meeting there who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Tyre, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Several things taking place here. First of all, Lydia is a dealer in purple cloth. The purple cloth, you've heard of the murex snail from over by over here on this further coast, over here like by, I want to say Lebanon, Tyre, Sidon, along that coast. They'd have snails, right? You hear about this? I don't want to bore you, but they'd have snails, small snails, and you could crush them and get the little worm that was inside, the little snail, and it was purple. It was purple, so you smash it up. You know, if you smash a bug, everything bugs out different colors, you know. And it'd be a purple color. And they would dye cloth with it. Very rare, because it was the only place it came from, was along that coast, the Murex snail. And then they would, and of course, because it was so rare, it became only owned by the richest people, which were the royalty, and it became the color of kings. And that's why purple indicates kings, because of the Murex snail and how rare to get purple cloth. But over here in the seven churches of John, Thyatira, you remember Thyatira in the book of Revelation, that's where Lydia comes from. She comes from Thyatira. There was a root that was grown there that they could also use, kind of like to simulate, is like a knockoff type of purple cloth. It wasn't the Murex snail, but it was a knockoff, and meaning an imitation that they would use, and she was a dealer in this, in purple cloth. So on these trade routes, and she's living on a trade, she's not in a bad place down in Thyatira, except potentially, if you go into, you read the letters to Revelation, the Thyatira, they had guilds there. And what we call them unions. And to belong to the union, you had to worship certain gods. And our union, what our unions, you know, the final god is money. How much we wake and how much we work or whatever. But their unions always, or guilds, always would be associated with some kind of a god or a deity and certain cultic practices, which sometimes were very immoral. And you can read about that in Thyatira's letter, and Jesus addresses that. And we don't know for sure, but she was a dealer in purple cloth from Thyatira, but now she's living in Philippi, and she's must have been influenced by Jews in Thyatira, because there's very few Jews in Philippi. There's not even a synagogue. They got to go out to the river, and when they get to the place of prayer, there's only a few women there. And so for her to be up here in Philippi, again, we're just speculating. She left Thyatira and came up here. She's on a better trade route, possibly. But if she's going to have met the Jewish religion, it's probably from Thyatira. And she may have left because of the immoral practices that go along with the guilds. And she's up here, and she's a dealer in this purple cloth, which means it's her own business. Now, in the ancient world, there always is the men and women issue. You know, men have always been superior and always oppress women. Okay, it's going to be like that forever and ever. But in the same case, you can go to Egypt, you can go to Assyria, Egypt, like Hatshepsut, you know, the great pharaoh, the woman that was the pharaoh. The Assyrian kings, their wives, their queens, would carry on negotiations. They would travel. There's records of them traveling. Like, for example, the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. She may have been the queen of a king who was ruling. And she, typical of that time, was sent as an ambassador to a foreign country. I mean, that's possible. She wasn't necessarily ruling, but she was, for her king, was sent on this mission in great glory, in great splendor, and was negotiating trade treaties for the nation she came from. There's Assyrian records of the kings having their queens go off and negotiate. You understand what I'm saying? So, I mean, the idea of, well, finally in America in the 1900s, women were set free and they got a chance to vote. Okay. It's not always been like women. There's always going to be that tension between men and women, you know, who's going to dominate. That was promised in the garden. But at the same time, to find a woman like Lydia, who is a dealer in purple cloth, by herself in Philippi with her own business, making her own decisions, she is, we're going to find out, wealthy. And she is going to, on her own, without asking her husband or, you know, whoever's over her, she's going to make her own decisions and take up supporting Paul. She's going, well, let's read this. So again, what you're looking at here is a powerful woman, and she is, yes, she's unique because she's in this situation, but it's not like absolutely unheard of, especially in the Greek world, for women to have businesses. We're going to run into more women in the Bible that can do these types of things. You, what is it? Psalm, what is it? 30, 31, right? Psalm, the Proverbs. About all the, we've read that before. I mean, she gets up early and she's working, she's trading fields. I mean, she's actually buying and selling property. I mean, that's back in Solomon's day. It's like, whoa, what kind of woman is that? What, she's a woman? No, but she was, yeah, okay, that's enough on the women's speech. Okay. And that is by no means a campaign speech for one of the presidential candidates. That has nothing to do with what I've just said. If you want to use it, it's your problem. You'd use it. But Lydia was what I would consider a champion woman, a great woman. Bathsheba, a great woman. You know, some issues, but a great woman. Queen of Sheba, apparently a great woman. Okay, just like, okay, let's move on quickly. Verse 14. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. So she's using the root for the coloring and getting this trade, who was a worshiper of God. She's been brought over to worship the God of the Jews. She doesn't know Jesus Christ yet, but she has been influenced by the Jews. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, again, that's a verse you're going to want to hang on to. The Lord opened her heart. What if the Lord hadn't opened her heart? Well, she just would have went her way. Or, meaning she had to be, had her have her heart open. Are you going to go reform on this? If her heart wasn't open, she would have never accepted it. God opened her heart. But just because your heart is open, does that mean you've got to accept it? You understand what I'm saying? She could open it. He explained it to her or exposed her to it. She could have said no. There's other people in the Bible where God opened it up to them and they said no. Do you understand? So, I mean, you can use this as a reform doctrine. Or at the same time, you say just because he opens her heart doesn't mean you, I mean, you respond. You can have your heart open and say, absolutely not, I'm going back to the darkness. In fact, that's what John teaches, is men ran from the light because the light it opened their heart, don't want to go there. The light's exposing my wickedness, I want to go back into the darkness. So, I mean, even John talks about people seeing the light and the darkness and going back to the darkness. In this case, God opened her heart. She wanted the light, which indicates, it goes back to Romans chapter 1 when we first started talking about that, and chapter 2 actually, of where if you're seeking these things, you will find, God will give you eternal life. And she's seeking, leaves Thyatira, she's up here in Philippi, she's worshiping with the Jews, she's seeking, just like Romans says, God will make sure you get eternal life. Somehow he's going to lead you to Jesus Christ. And so that's what, again, all in a nutshell, that's like 5 weeks of doctrine shoved into a short period of time. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So he's, again, doing what he's always done at a group of Jews. He's doing what? He's working his way through the Old Testament, bringing it up to David, springing into Jesus being the son of David, the Messiah that was promised. Like Isaiah said, he had to be crushed and he was resurrected. He's preaching that message. We've got him here preaching it all the time. When she and the members of her household, whoa, now you've got another situation here. The members of her household, they were all baptized. In other words, she's got a group in her family. And because she came into the faith, does that mean her husband was there? I don't know. It doesn't say anything about her husband. But members of her household, which could include, you know, the servants that are working in her business, that are joining her. But she somehow went and she preached to the members of her household, and they all were baptized. Now here's, if you're ever going to get to those verses, we ended church yesterday talking about baptism. This is closer you're going to get to infant baptism. Is the whole, and it comes up a couple times, the whole household was baptized. Now, if you got a whole household, I mean, surely someone's got a baby or a grandson or a granddaughter or somebody that's going to be baptized also. And this is the closest you can get to infant baptism. I don't use that for that reason, but this is where you're going to have to. Is there any biblical example? They say, well, absolutely. If there's a whole household getting baptized, there's got to be babies getting baptized. That's your verse. I don't think that's what the text means, but that's where you go. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Again, it's all about her business, her household, her home. I'm thinking there's no husband here. Not that they've divorced or something, but he's not in the picture. We don't know what happened to him. Invited us to her home. So now Paul and his ministry team are invited to her home to be taken care of. And she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, I mean, that's a pretty clear jump from she was a worshiper of God to a believer in the Lord. Now, I mean, you can just hear Paul's doctrine, a believer in the Lord. I mean, the Lord being Jesus Christ. So she goes from a God-fearer, a God-worshipper, meaning I'm seeking, I'm looking for him, to a believer in the Lord. She says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay in my house. Now, again, that's an interesting way of negotiating. It's like, if you think I'm a believer, you need to come to my house. I mean, you can just hear the, maybe you can, I don't want to press this, but you can just hear, now, I'd like to invite you to my house for supper. I'd like to have you come. It's like putting the ultimatum, it's like almost like a business deal. If you think I'm a believer, then you need to come to my house. Meaning, if you don't come to my house, you're actually saying you don't even think I'm a believer. So, Paul, what is it? I guess we're going to Lydia's house. I mean, you can just see the I don't want to say domineering, but you can see the authority in the way she even states her questions. I'm saying that in a positive sense. She knows what she wants. She knows how to ask a question. She knows how to get a reaction. Plus, Paul needs a place to stay. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. Or when it says stay at my house, use my house as your base. You're going to use my house as your base of ministry. And she persuaded us. And that's Luke. And she persuaded us. Well, Paul, And she persuaded us. And so it's like, again, a good business person. All right. I got a note here, I did want to point this out. We talk about the guilds in Thyatira. Homer refers to the guilds also in Thyatira. I have a note there. So that she was in a guild here and left. Even Homer, when he was writing, talks about Thyatira and the guilds. Okay, anyway, we're moving on. Now, they're only there for a few days. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, so again, it would be the next Saturday or Sabbath day, possibly, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Now, I'm not sure what you have in your translations, but that by which she predicted the future is basically the phrase, had a spirit, Python. Does anybody else have anything interesting besides a spirit by which she predicted the future or something? Okay. And so the Python was a snake that Apollo had slain, thrown it down, and its corpse had rotted. The spirit of Python, and all the Greek says is just Python. So you got to go back to Greek. What is Python? Greek is the spirit that enters people and prophesies. Sometimes speaks ecstatically. Sometimes simply quotes. You know the I don't want to say the scriptures, but like the holy writings, the scripts like of Homer or something. Now, again, not to make too much out of this, but this fits perfectly with this place right here called Delphi. And now, Paul, this is not going to be in the Bible anywhere, but it's worth talking about. Have anybody ever seen it? This is just a very weak example. That movie, Tony, remember that movie, My Life in Ruins? Remember that, where that tour guide, and she's a tour guide over here in Greece, and she's going around, and her life's a mess, and she's, you know, there's different characters on a tour guide, kind of like us following Carl through, you know, everybody's got their own character they play. Anybody seen that movie? Is it called My Life in Ruins? Okay, yeah, you've already lost me. Yeah, so do you remember that scene where the guy that has the heart attack and dies, and he's back there, and he goes in, and they're at Delphi at the temple, and then they come out and prophesize. You know, they're playing right here at Delphi. They're playing at Apollo's place of worship, and they're just looking at it. Something's going on in the movie there. It's nothing dramatic, but they're at that place, and you can see them trying to. The tour guide talks about the priestess coming up and having a word from God. And this is where it takes place, a word from Apollo. It is in Delphi. There's prophets, girls, and they would go into the caves, and they would emerge from the caves and have received the Python spirit and be able to talk and predict the future. Sometimes they would have prophesy, they'd give guidance, or again, they just quote some kind of poetry, scriptural things from Homer or something. Well, that is right here. They go down in the cave received the spirit of Python in them, they'd come up and then it'd be ecstatic. And some would say part of the, you know, it was drug induced at some level. But a lot of it could be just even some people have said the gases in the cave would just get you just like, you know, you come up just kind of dizzy and speaking. Or you could, if that didn't work, you just shoot up on dope, come out and just be ecstatic. And plus, in this case, there's a demon involved. Okay, with that being said, there's a girl here in Philippi with the spirit of Python. So there's probably, again, this is me. Other people would say something. You at least got to consider. That's what's happening in Delphi, just north of Corinth. I mean, it's like that's their culture. And they're communicating with their gods, which is all demonism. And she's got this spirit of Python. Now, this is not a joke. This is not a show. This is not some kind of a carnival entertainment stunt. She's got the spirit of Python. She is demon-possessed. And, well, let's read this. Once when we were going to the place of prayer down by the river, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of Python, or a spirit by which she predicted the future, the NIV says. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. So she was doing the same thing up here in Philippi that others were doing down in Delphi. She may have come from Delphi. She may have been purchased from Delphi. She's a slave, so may have bought her. Okay, I was going to say they maybe kept her doped up, but she's got a spirit. Maybe it was just demonic. Maybe it was a combination of drugs and demons. Again, drugs didn't start in the 70s. Right? We know this, right? Drugs were not like something that came out of the 70s. Drugs go way back into the Canaanite culture, and they're used for worship purposes. Okay, she earned a great deal of money, so there's money now being made. This girl, verse 17, followed Paul and the rest of us, Luke writes, shouting, now get this. I mean, I know you know this, but after saying all of that, Paul's trying to evangelize the European world here. He's just crossed over. He's met a couple Jewish people. But now this girl from Delphi, who's possessed by the Python spirit, is up. Again, I don't know if she's from Delphi. That's my connection, and others may say the same thing, but it's similar. She's up here with the Python spirit, and when she sees Paul, she won't let go of him. I mean, she's not telling him, but she won't stay away from him. She keeps saying, and again, shouting here isn't in the Greek. It means repeatedly, over and over. She wouldn't stop. I mean, Paul couldn't have Bible study because there's someone shouting out the whole time talking to him. Jesus had a similar situation happen in Capernaum. Remember the demon, the man shouting out, and Jesus cast the demon out? Here it is. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. I mean, could you ask for a better introduction? I mean, that's exactly point on. So this is the Python spirit is saying, these men are from the Most High God. Remember the demons calling Jesus, we know who you are. You're the Son of the Most High. And everyone says, what's he talking about, Jesus? You be quiet. And it cast him out and it had that whole situation. The demon right here is saying exactly the right thing, showing you the way to be saved. Now, why would Satan, again, this is an open-ended question, and the only best you can do is come up with answers and try and support them with other scriptural situations. But why would Satan or a Python spirit in league with Satan be accurately explaining what Paul is doing, identifying Jesus as the Most High God, and talking about salvation? And you guys got to follow him. Don't follow me. Follow him. Why? I guess, again, that we could go around and talk about it. One thing I think, and potentially other people have said the same thing, is she's trying to get in league. Because Paul doesn't appreciate it. It's like, thank you very much for that great introduction. Someone from your own city of Philippi, someone you honor and respect here, pay money to hear him speak, has just identified what we're doing here. Please gather around and I will. It's like, she could have used it. But instead, well, let's read this. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. And many days would be, you know, 3 or 4 at least. And Paul's not there for very long. Finally, again, this went on for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled, and this is, again, trouble, that's a word like is grieved, that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. So Paul was so annoyed, so wore down. The word here, troubled, is a word that means exerted and worn down. He was so, it's just like constantly trying to talk over a screaming baby during a church service, except worse, it's demonic. And it's just like trying to get through. It's like, my gosh, let's just go home. And so because he became, it's like, what am I going to do? It's like, can we please take the baby out? You know what I'm saying? No, I mean, seriously. I mean, it's like, there's a place where you try and take care of it, put up, you know, work with it. But just screaming on, it's like, we either going to go home or the baby's got to leave. And that's the situation here. Again, not even the same situation here. But she was annoying Paul so much, he put up with it for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days. And finally, after so many days, it's like, okay, here's what he says. Finally, Paul became so troubled, exerted, or worn out that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. Now we're going to have a problem. So you can kind of see what's going on right here. Why was Paul so annoyed? One, he's annoyed she's interrupting his message. She's trying to overtake it, which probably leads to what she's trying to do. She's trying to get in league with Paul. This is my answer to why is it so bothering him. And why is Satan trying to do this? They're trying to get in league. The best thing you can do with Paul, if you're Satan, is get on his ministry team. Get someone, this one more guy right here, get one more, the girl with this python spirit. If she could just be the promoter of the ministry. All you've got, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. And if we could get this young slave girl with the python spirit on that same ministry team doing the introductions, we can bring this whole thing down. And so that's, I think Satan's trying to get in league with the righteous. And Paul's going to write about that in 1 Corinthians. Even Satan appears as an angel of light. So will his messengers appear as angels of light. So again, not everybody who jumps on board is who you want on board. There's your warning right there. In other words, these guys are solid. Satan's trying to get into this powerful group because they're the ones that are going to, the New Testament is going to come from these guys. They're going to write about it. They're going to live it. They're going to create it. And if she can somehow detract the Philippians here, that's a major blow. And he can just use that straight. And Paul picks up on it, dries out. And now the girl, the python spirit, understand, she was making money. She was telling futures. And she's not faking it because she's actually identifying. That's why they're making money. She's accurate. There's actually a spirit working through her. And now she's just a young slave girl with no supernatural ability. And that's what's going to cause the problem. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, again, were they just sitting back watching her do this, hoping that maybe when Paul went to prayer or had to close the ministry down or the message down, he'd pray for people, maybe some people drift over to her because she looks like she's part of the ministry team, and they're making money on the side. It's kind of like, you know, after everybody to go out, and we have our tapes on the table back there. Go back there and buy some tapes, and our books are back there. Over here is the python girl with her little display, and they're making money after the services. I don't know. But it appears they were there. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They seized the two Jews. Now, again, you ask, where was Timothy and Luke? Well, they were busy somewhere else, maybe. But again, if they're going to grab somebody here, who are the Romans going to grab? They're going to grab the two Jews. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And again, that's where they'd be the center of town. They brought them before the magistrates and said, I read this verse already, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar. Again, a little exaggeration. By advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. We can't even accept it. We can't even be tolerant of this or practice it in our lives. Again, notice right here, throwing our city into an uproar, are they overstating it, or is Paul actually having an influence in the city? Well, we know there's being an influence here, but are they overstating it? Nonetheless, Paul's leaving a dent. Okay, so there's their statement. These men are Jews. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. There's your crowd switch. Paul's seen that before. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And beaten, the word means beaten with rods. Paul's going to refer to this in 2 Corinthians. He's received the 40 lashes minus one, and he's been beaten with rods. Is it the 40 lashes minus one 5 times and beaten with rods 3 times? 2 Corinthians at the end? I think that the Jewish punishment was the 40 lashes. The Roman punishment was beating with the rods. And that's when you're arrested, and then they don't hit you with whips. They beat you with rods. And this is one of the times where he is beaten with rods. That was the Roman style right here. After they had been severely flogged with rods, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Now, that was their court case. That was their trial. And they were simply, because they're Jews, and you can see the colony working right here. Some Roman citizens, probably retired soldiers, they've been brought over from Rome to settle here. They've settled this city. They say, these Jews are infringing on us. They're causing us trouble. They tell that to the magistrates. It's an easy decision. We've got citizens accusing these non-citizens. Punish them. And now they're beaten with rods right there in front of the public square. And the way this would work, and this is a general situation, now just so you know, and I haven't been there myself. Larry, you guys were. You guys went to Philippi? And there's a place that people identify as the remains of the jail that Paul was put in. Correct? And I mean, I the little bit that I've looked at it, it's in the right place, the right location. It's logical. What do you think? Obviously by this time it's like the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's but you guys saw the marketplace and where the prison would be. And so again, this, okay, I should stop talking, have these guys talk. So anything you are thinking right now that you should say? Okay, so I'm on track so far? I mean, I'm talking about a place I've never been, and you guys have been there, so it's like, okay. That's Dr. Larry and his wife. Dr. Clausen. Okay, so this would be the area. This would be a building where the jail would be, and a lot of times it would be like, and this is from other places, and it fits this location here. These would be cells, and this would be like an open area here. This would be open, like the sun shining in here. This would be an open court. This would be the praetorium, or where they'd have the courts in here. This is where the judge, the magistrates would be sitting. These are people who were set in here in their cells, which had a door that opened to air in the courtyard. You want one of these air front rooms. Then back here was where they had the hole. And then it was shut, solid, no light, no air circulation, completely filthy, and it putrid. You don't want to go here. This is where Paul went, into the hole. Him and Silas are in the hole, locked in. Do you understand? Is that... And I think they talk about this, this has been recognized, at least there's a couple places that were some kind of a jail cell there in Philippi that can still be seen. So that's going to explain right here kind of where they're put. And again, that you heard the court case. These men are Jews, they've upset us, we're Roman citizens, beat them, put them in here. So they're beaten, and here we go. And the crowd's against them, everyone's against them, they're Jews out of their territory. In verse, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Verse 24, upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell. Because he's supposed to guard them carefully, the jailer makes the decision, this is just too much of a risk. Let's put them here so I know they can't get out. Lock that thing down tight. The inner cell, and fasten their feet in the stocks. So they're not only... not in an open door cell. They're in a dungeon, in a pit, sealed shut, and chained to the wall. Good. We could go to sleep now because there's no way they're getting out. And that's what he thinks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they're, again, two Jews. They've got their Jewish songs. They don't have like the Christian top 40 or something. They probably got, they're traditional, they probably got some Christian hymns. There's some indication that some hymns were being written already as far as basic doctrine. Paul, you can see him quoting those, some Christian early hymns possibly. There's probably some Jewish singing going on in here. And everybody else can hear the sound coming out as they're listening to Paul and Silas. And as they're singing here, the indication, the way it's written, is probably they're singing, glorifying God, but they're interceding for themselves. I mean, this is bad news. Now remember, again, this is something I remember at different times, and you have been in the same situation, I'm sure, yourself, where you think you follow God, you think you know what you're doing as far as being obedient to God, and you feel God's confirmed it, and you're stepping out and doing what God's called you to, and then you end up here. And it's like, this is where you begin to curse God and die. Because remember, why is Paul in Philippi? Did Paul want to go to Philippi? Paul's thinking Asia, maybe north into Bithynia. He gets to Troas, he's like, well, where do we go? Come over here. I think God wants us to go over here. Oh, man, this is going to be a great, God has called us here with a vision. It's going to be great. And they've had a couple days there, and they cast out a demon. Wow, we're going to make a big difference. And now they're chained to a wall in a pit that stinks. I mean, putrid, sealed shut. It's kind of like, you better start singing. And Silas and you had better start singing, because there's nothing in your mind saying, this is really a good situation. This is exactly what I thought God would lead us to. I mean, there's, for me, now you be your own selves, but I've got a wife in the back there who's lived 35 years. Our anniversary is in August. It'll be 35 years. We'll talk about that later. And great 35 perfect years. But there's been times where she knows what I would do if it was Tony and Galen in the prison right here. Galen may not be singing hymns and glorifying God. I'd be like, you know, I'm doing everything I can. Where's God? Why has God let this happen to me? I'm trying to be obedient. I could be doing this or that. Okay, you understand what I'm saying. Now she's, look right there. There she's nodding her head. That's who she lives with. You see this. She lives with that guy. He's not singing hymns in the dungeon. He's like, what's wrong with God? I thought, you know. But anyway, I after being me, you admire Paul and Silas. I mean, it's not like, that's impressive stuff. And what's neat about it, I think, and the thing about this is you read Job. Now, again, don't fall in this trap. You read about guys like Job, but even guys like guys that died. And Job did get delivered. But after he says, oh, he finally got a place where he says, even though you slay me, I'll worship you. I mean, that you got to get to that point. And many people, the prophet Isaiah, apparently Isaiah was being hunted down by Manasseh, crawled up in a tree to hide. They sawed the tree down, and then when the tree fell, they sawed Isaiah in half. That's the Hebrew reference to sawed asunder. And that's a Jewish writing. That's Isaiah, the guy who wrote the book of Isaiah about the Messiah and all the great things, got sawed. It's like, Lord, what? It's like, your ministry's over. John the Baptist in prison. The Messiah's coming. He identifies Messiah. Well, I'm locked up in prison. I'm not going to be here very long. Messiah's here. And they didn't come. Probably sends people up and says, Lord, are you really the one that's supposed to come? Because I kind of thought something would be happening here. And all you're doing is like healing people, telling stories. And then John tells the messengers, go back and tell John that blessed are those who aren't disturbed by me or upset by me or turned off by me. It's like, and then they cut John's head off. It's like, what's this? So understand, Paul and Silas are about to be delivered, okay? And some people would preach, it's because they humbled themselves, they prayed, they sang songs. What, so Isaiah was in the tree cursing God, and that's why he got sawed in half? John the Baptist was in doubt, and that's why he didn't get delivered? I mean, so you can preach that if you want to, but you're going to have a lot of people. Well, where Paul finally lost his faith. In this situation, he's singing songs. But later on, when he writes 2 Timothy, he says, I'm already being poured out. He's lost his faith. He's given up on God. I mean, Paul eventually gets his head cut off, okay? And this is apparently maybe the first time he was beaten. He's going to get beaten two more times and whipped by the Jews five times, if I got those numbers right. It's like, he gets stoned to death already. So, I mean, there's not always a deliverance. I mean, this is one of those times there is a deliverance. But just don't fall into that. Are you waving your hand? Are you asking? Yes, that's what I mean. Please. Mm-hmm. 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 Oh, you read ahead. Okay, so what happened to Paul in 2 Timothy?
I realize that we're not doing 2
Well, yeah, God is faithful here. Yeah, your husband wants to make a comment. Yeah, I guess I've heard so many people not teach the Bible theologically. They teach sermons. They teach stories. They hit the high points and they build mega churches saying you can have your best life now. And Paul and Silas were committed to God. They're singing songs and they're delivered. And the reason Paul gets his head cut off is because Silas isn't there singing and praying with him at the end of 2 Timothy. And it's like, if you'll sing, and I've seen people sell tapes. I've seen people build mega ministry. I've seen people drive off with cars that were just built on people giving them money. I can tell you more and more. And they've hit this kind of thing right here. And if you are delivered, I'm just telling you, there's a day where you will be delivered. And as a responsible Bible teacher, I'm going to tell you, God is working His plan. Sometimes you're delivered. Sometimes you're delivered. Sometimes you're sawed in half. And it has nothing to do with you. And so, I'm just saying, because I've seen people, they like to gravitate to. If you're going to build a church, if you're going to get people to come back, you've got to tell them a story with a happy ending. At least when it involves them. Well, yeah, but some people aren't looking that far. They don't even understand that far. They're looking today, or they're thinking, I mean, they don't even understand. Yeah. And so that drive-through Christianity. And so I'm just trying to, there's a great thing is going to happen here. And it's going to shock people. It's going to become a great church from here. They're going to end up sending Paul money throughout his ministry. The Philippians, the Macedonians are going to be supporting Paul throughout. He's going to leave a huge, God is going to use the Philippians. But the Christians in this community, this is just the beginning. They're going to be persecuted because, again, he's going to be converting citizens in the city of Philippi into Christians who are looking for another king, which is not going to go well in Philippi nor in Muslim America, which is where we're headed. And so, understand, sometimes we're delivered, sometimes we get our head cut off, and if the church needs to hear any message today, they need to hear the head-cutting message. Because what are you going to do when you're here to get out? All you've got to do to get out is say there's only one true God, and it's the gospel of unity, and face Mecca, and you're good to go, and you're free. Or are you going to sit in there and say, no, just like the book of Revelation says, Jesus is Lord, and the Word of God is His testimony, which means you get your head cut off, and you die. And our churches today, if you keep preaching them this right here, and God will deliver you, God will deliver you, what is your method of deliverance right here? In our just compromise. Just say, everybody is fine. We all get along. Welcome to the world. But it's going to be those who stand here and say, screw it. Cut my head off. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is where, if you can't accept it, I'll watch you burn in hell. And you get your head cut off. Maybe skinned alive. And it's like, that's what I'm saying. Are we ready? Isaiah was ready for that. Job got to the place where he was ready for that. Paul was ready for that. We see Paul's ready for that throughout his ministry. This is just one time where Paul's going to be delivered. Why wasn't Paul delivered the five times he was whipped by the Jews? Jesus, we cry, we weep, we watch the Passion. Remember the Passion? Oh, that happened to Jesus once. It's ungodly. It's unbelievable. Paul says, I received the 40 lashes minus one, five times. Can you imagine? This man is stoned and left for dead. And then later on, his back is cut open with 30 lashes, 39 lashes that rip his skin. It heals up. I mean, you've got scar upon scar. That's not to mention this beating with clubs, two more, plus three shipwrecks. I mean, on and on and on. I mean, the guy, I mean, what did he look like? And the stand-up, and there's just no way he could walk in and say, I want to tell you about how great God's deliverance is. It's like, you know, his head is, you know, it's like, and it's like, my God, don't even look at the guy. It's like, and he talks about the Galatians wanting to cut their eyes out for him. It's like, wait, it's like stuff running out of his eyes. It's like, yeah, don't look at me while I'm talking, because it's like, I mean, what kind of, this wasn't Joel Osteen, the shiny, you know, I was like, I don't, did Paul have any teeth left? I mean, you've been beaten, you've been whipped, you've been stoned to death. It's like, hi, I want this on the cover of my book, you know, big old smiley face. It's like, no, please don't even look at me. Just hear the words, because it's all that I've got left is the message, because they've stripped everything from him. So that's what I'm trying to point out. He's going to be delivered here, but he's going to be delivered because God's got a powerful purpose. He's not going to be delivered because, oh, Paul and Silas, they're just touching my heart with the beautiful singing. I'm going to go down and save them. I mean, what, Isaiah wasn't singing? Paul wasn't singing? I mean, John the Baptist wasn't singing? It's like, I'm sure they were singing. I mean, in fact, we have examples of martyrs singing gloriously as they go to their death. So my whole point is, this has nothing to do with Paul and his faithfulness. It has everything to do with God and his purpose. And the slave girl said it best. These men are servants of the Most High God. Another way of saying it, these men are pawns in the hands of the Most Holy God. And be careful, because the Most Holy God can crush you and your kingdom with pawns. Now, he may sacrifice multitudes of them, but he will do his work. And that's what we are. We are pawns in God's kingdom. We will be rewarded. We will be glorified. We will be taken into his presence. But right now, we're on the chessboard that he's using as whatever. We are simply pawns. And sometimes, well, you know, if you play chess, a pawn, you sacrifice a pawn to win the game. And we're going to win the game, but the pawns are going to be sacrificed. Sometimes the pawns are delivered, but that is not a promise. That is not a promise in the Word of God. The promise is God will use you, you'll be welcomed into his kingdom, and he'll be faithful to help you accomplish what he's called you to accomplish. Not faithful to help you get out of prison so you can have your best life now and have go to the dentist, get your teeth put back in so you can smile on your book cover talking about how great God is. Because that's heresy. If you're going to talk about how great God is because he got you out of prison, that wasn't the point is not he got you out of prison. That is not our God is not great because he got us out of prison. Our God is great because he's working. They always talk about his manifold wisdom. He's working a beautiful plan. The rulers and authorities in heavenly place are being brought down by who? Us. The church. We're like, what? What? We don't even see the spiritual realm. That's right. You're just a pawn. Just stand here. Take this. Move here. Do this. And we're just following the king overrun. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. That's what this is about. We win in the end. But we're a pawn in the game. And just people, when they see this, they want to rush to the, oh, isn't God great and faithful? Yes. But he would have been great and faithful if he would have had these guys slaughtered right there. His plan is still going to, and that's where Job eventually got. Even though, until you can, and again, this is, I say this, I preach this, but Tony knows, this is like, for me, this is a mountain to climb. Even though you slay me, yet will I worship you. What do you have planned for me? Well, look at James and John. James, John's brother. John lives to be the oldest apostle, almost lives into the second century. James gets killed right out of the blocks. Go get him. Boom, he gets his head cut off. It's like, oh, I didn't get a chance to start. It's like, welcome to heaven. It's like, well, what about John? Don't worry about John. He might live until I go back. It's like, James, well, didn't have faith. James just wasn't a man of faith. I mean, I don't know. And I think Jesus asked the best. When Peter asked about John, what about him? He says, don't worry about him. So, I mean, everyone's got their own race to run. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Because it's one of those great stories, but if taken in the wrong hands and taken out of context and put with other great deliverances, oh, I got to say this because I'm on a roll and I've got to quit. I apologize. The biggest problem Jeremiah had, or one of Jeremiah's biggest problems, was the prophets that he was competing against quoting Scripture. They were quoting Scripture that Isaiah had given to Hezekiah in 701 B.C. But the year is 600, 605, 595, 586. And the message now, this in 701, I'll take care of this. They won't even shoot an arrow at your place. They will not overrun your city, Hezekiah. In Jeremiah's day, the message was, your only hope, surrender, because God's going to burn this to the ground. Or are you going to listen to Jeremiah, who's making up his own scripture? Or are you going to listen to the false prophets preach Isaiah's message 200 or 100 years too late. Who they listen to? They says, no, God has told us we'll never be defeated. Jeremiah says, yeah, that's because when you're being obedient, but you're going to be destroyed. And so Jeremiah was arguing with prophets who were quoting Isaiah out of context. You can have your best life now. No, not in Jerusalem in 600 B.C. You're going to get burnt to the ground. Well, they locked him up in stocks, and he was persecuted. Isaiah was persecuted in his day. Jeremiah was persecuted in his day. If you just would have preached Isaiah's message 100 years later, you would have had your own TV show. Anyway, I quit with that, and you're free to think, make your own decisions. But I think it's a big deal. I think it's a big deal because if you're not stable, we talked about, what was it, last week. We ended with that verse, and the churches were stabilized. They preached and taught the Word of God, and the churches were stabilized. And this is stabilizing the church. You get this up, everybody running, having their best life now. You're going to bring in the goats and confuse the sheep. Because the sheep are saying, I'm a pawn. I feel like a pawn in God's game. I'm getting crushed here. Right. You're a pawn in God's game. Do what's right and keep doing what's right and keep your eye on the goal. Well, you understand. I got to quit because I'll just keep rambling. Thank you very much for your patience. And you're free to disagree with me. You're free to disagree with me. I appreciate your comment. Gave me something to talk about. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would handle it correctly, that we would use all of Scripture. And we do ask that you would help us be faithful as Paul was faithful, as Silas was faithful, as Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Job, and all those who grew and understood who you were and what you were doing. Father, we ask that we would learn to trust you because of your word, but also that we'd learn to live by faith and deal with those things that we don't understand by knowing your love for us and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.